Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Thank Bruce for sharing over the last month or so, and just those three sermons that you preached, and just how you taught so much in depth through the Word of God about our prayer life and developing our personal prayer life and developing a faith to believe God to minister goodness to the people around us, and last week praying for the sick, and I was in that count and I felt much better by Tuesday. It was awesome. So thank you so much, Bruce. Thanks for that. You know, last week when you were talking, one of the things that you brought up was this idea that there's hindrances to our prayers, and there's also just, you know, ways that we can be encouraged to not limit God, and I think that's really good. I think one of the things, you know, about disbelief, or what we might call unbelief, isn't just that we have this hesitation that God could possibly do something amazing. We rarely, I mean, at least in this crowd, we rarely have that struggle where we disbelieve that God would actually be good. You know, we have that in our hearts. It's part of our culture as a fellowship. I think where we struggle sometimes with unbelief is, do we really believe that it's for us personally? Like, we have this internal voice that talks to us about not really being worthy, or maybe having diminishment in our lives, or shame, or feeling disqualified, or fear, or whatever, you know, or disappointment because we have prayed before multiple times sometimes, and it doesn't seem to come through the way we hope or want. And so those sorts of things filter into our disbelief that God would have something amazing for us personally. I know many of us, we believe big time for other people, but when it comes to that for ourselves, it can be a struggle. And so I want to just mention that, because we'll just call it out and we'll just put it in the light, and we'll just say, Father, if there's any of that rolling around in our hearts, then would you release that from us? We just want to renounce our agreement with that lie that we're not worthy like the turkeys. I love the dream because God has a sense of humor, right? He just puts us all in the same category. We're just a bunch of turkeys, you know? And so even the most pure of that lot was still a turkey, you know what I'm saying? So here we are. We're just in the loving care of the Father, and he absolutely adores us. And can we believe that to be true for ourselves? I'd like to talk specifically about something that was brought up at the very end of Bruce's talk last week, when he says, God wants to heal your bodies and also your emotions. And this thing about the restorative work of God in our lives, I just really want to go into that deep place. I want to talk specifically about the care that God gives our soul and the ways that we can cooperate with that as well. I mean, it's amazing. I think it's really important for us to understand that God cares for our bodies, and we can cooperate with that by not abusing our bodies and by not, you know, doing all the things that are detrimental to our body. And the same can be true for our souls, because we know that our soul and our bodies are very close neighbors. And in fact, so much of what we see manifested through our physical bodies is really coming first and foremost from the place of our souls. If we have very little peace in our life, if we have a lot of anxiety, if we have unrest, if our souls are not at ease, then typically what we see is our body suffering from some form of dis-ease. And so the Lord is committed to the entire you. And then, you know, you might have this question, well, why? I mean, here we are, we're in this broken world, and we have something that we can look forward to. You know, we have heaven where things are going to be made perfect. We're going to have a redeemed body, and we're going to have, like, you know, it's going to be great. Well, here's the thing. God does not want you to suffer unnecessarily on the earth now. I'm just going to put it out there. And some of you may have a different theology about suffering, but I personally don't believe that God wants us to suffer unnecessarily. There are things that we will suffer. We will suffer over the things that God suffers over the things that Jesus suffers over. And what is that? He suffers over the hearts of people. He suffers over, you know, he loves. And in that suffering combined with love, we find compassion. And so he wants us to be compelled with compassion. It's like this drive that moves us forward. It's good. So I'm not saying that I'm entirely hedonistic when it comes to like my pursuit of life and happiness. I would say that there is a measure of what I would call Christian hedonism that's okay, because every longing that God placed in our hearts can be fulfilled. Seriously. And we don't have to wait to die and go to heaven for us to experience some fulfillment in our lives. And so this work of our hearts, of our minds, of our emotions, of our thought patterns, of our experiences with love, our filters of how we view life, all of this is part of the soul care that God is doing for us and with us and inviting us to participate in. And I love this stuff, to be honest with you. The first time I ever heard about this, it was referred to as inner healing, and it was part of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship that we were a part of. And, you know, it was really a really important season of my life, and it was actually in the 80s, and so I was in my early mid-20s, and I'm hearing this stuff, and all of a sudden, I'm like kind of puzzled by it, actually. I'm not really sure I get it. I'm not really sure I actually think it's good or believe in it, because they're mashing around. You know, it's like, I don't want you to mash around in my heart. You know, I don't want you to go there. Like, this is too, first of all, it's stuff from the past. Why would I worry about that? It's like, that's the past. Let's forget the past and let's just press on towards the, you know, the things of God for the future and what he's doing in our lives now. And so I was always kind of like initially skeptical of this whole thing about inner healing, about soul care, about God coming in and restoring our emotions and all these things. Well, I'm a dude, first of all, you know, and I'm 25 years old. And so as a 25-year-old guy, you know, come on, let's go do something fun. Here I am, 52, and I'm like, yeah, you want to go snowboarding? Let's go do something fun. But I've learned over the years that when Jesus meets us in the deeper places of our heart, yeah, it may have some pain attached to it. It may actually be unnerving. It may be scary. But I tell you what, the end result is a lot of fun. Because the whole purpose is for freedom. The whole purpose is for you to love more fully. The whole purpose is for you to have your emotions come back online, for you to experience life. The whole reason is for your love to, well, what does it say? I mean, it says, in the last days, the love of most will do what? Grow cold. So Jesus is committed to this restorative work of our hearts and our souls and our minds because he does not want our love to grow cold. He wants us to be online. And this whole idea about, well, it was the thing in the past and, you know, okay, yeah. And yet, you remember. Things from your past actually create filters that we view life through, that we view God through, and we view ourselves through and others. And so those filters are subject to an upgrade in God. He wants to give us clarity. And so that's really the point. You know, over the past couple of months, as Brian Fenimore and even Bruce here, they were giving us some ideas about the direct opposition that we experience from the enemy of our soul. Satan and his associates, they develop these elaborate systems that are intended with very specific purpose. They have these fabrications and these ways of manipulating the truth to bring fear, to bring shame, and to bring ultimately death to your heart, to your relationships, to your dreams, to your hopes. And so the enemy of your soul is hard at work. In fact, I would say is working overtime, specifically in the arena of your relationships. Because as we've learned and as we've discovered, whether it's firsthand or through someone else like myself saying this, in the context of meaningful relationships, we can experience our deepest wounding. Likewise, in the context of relationship, we can experience our deepest healing. And so this process of the Lord coming and bringing restoration, you know, Jesus, he does love every part of you. And his redemptive work is intended to go deep. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to talk just a little bit about not only my own personal journey in this, but I want to take us into the scripture and I want to talk about the commitment that Jesus has to restoring your souls. So in the 80s, I was introduced to this whole thing of inner healing, and people started praying for me and they started having vision and then prophetic words, and they started to say things that they're seeing over me. And all of a sudden I realized it's not as bad as I was anticipating. In fact, it's actually kind of encouraging, because what these people were doing was they were speaking not to the dysfunction in my life, but to the vision of like how God sees me, like his intentions. They were looking past the brokenness and they were seeing the potential and they were calling that up and out. And as a 25-year-old young man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Because the voice of diminishment is loud, and I was already my own worst critic. I was already my own worst, you know what I'm saying? And so to have people in my life that were able to speak to the deeper things of my heart that were positive, beautiful. And then fast forward, and about 15 years ago, I started getting connected with a couple of men's ministries that are local in the region. And one of them, Gary Barkalow, came up and he did a men's retreat out at the Quaker Ridge Camp. Some of you guys were maybe even there. And the ministry that he's a part of is called Noble Heart. And he started to like speak about the nobility of a man's heart, how God intended for us to be fully online and fully engaged. And then Ransomed Heart Ministry with John Eldridge and that whole world of invitation to connect deeply with your heart. And also to explore some of those strategic lies that the enemy has lodged against you that may have come through some relay stations. That's what I call the people in my life who, they have good hearts, but sometimes the enemy uses them to bounce some of the things, you know, to me. And it's like, oh my gosh, you know, it's like, and I've been the relay station before and it's no fun. I mean, it's like, who wants to be that? But it happens, you know? And so maybe it's my father. Maybe it's, you know, a relationship that I had and there was a relay station where the enemy just, man, he just got in there and convinced me of some things that were not true. And then now fast forward, about 5 years ago, we started getting invitations, Tiffany and I, to go into these festivals and go into these beautiful places where spiritual seekers that some of us, we might refer to them if we were to use sort of labels, we might say New Age and we might say neo-pagan and we might say all these different things, but we would go in and we would set up this space where people could come in and get prayers of blessings. And I remember going to Burning Man a couple years ago and we were setting up the camp, and I've told you the story, but it was a hot dust storm and we're trying to get the thing set up, and this guy came up to me, some random guy, and he's like, what are you guys gonna do? Like, what are you doing here? Like, what do you offer? Because every camp offers something. And I just was not in the mood to have a deep conversation right then, and I just said, we do heart massages. And I just threw that out there, and he's like, cool. And I said, come back tomorrow and we'll bless you with that. So that stuck. And that week, we put that on the menu board, heart massage, and about 80% of the people came in and they said, I want a heart massage. I don't even know what it is. It sounds kind of scary. You're going to pull my heart out of my chest and put it back in. I have no idea what you're talking about here, but what is it? And it's essentially inner healing. It's essentially allowing the spirit of truth to come into the conversation and to awaken someone to a blockage. Some of you are in massage. You know the therapeutic benefits of breaking down scar tissue and getting circulation to flow into those places that have been wounded. The same is true for our hearts, emotionally, relationally. And there's a limitation. And so the simple question is, do you want to love the way you were intended to love? Yes, give me a heart massage. Well, that's what Jesus does. He comes to us, and we don't go rooting around. It's not like you take, you know, the Dremel tool out. It's gentle, and it's wise, because Jesus is the counselor, right? And he even says, I'm going to send you another counselor. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the best at this that I know. And so come back from that, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm telling stories for my friends, and all of a sudden my friends who have been in church for 20, 30 years, they're like, I want a heart massage. Okay, well, how do we bridge that? Like, what does that look like? And so over the last 2 years, I've been intentionally a part of a training and a facilitation of this type of prayer ministry. It's called formational prayer. And it's through a group out of Ashland, Ohio. And I've been connected with a couple of cohorts that we meet together weekly. And we not only learn more about this, but we experientially learn about this. And so half the time I'm on the receiving end, and the other half I'm on the giving end. Really good stuff. It's really powerful. And so here I am. I'm in my 50s now, and the Lord is bringing stuff up, and it's really powerful and good. Let me just tell you about the commitment that Jesus has to this process. I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah 53. This may take a turn that you didn't see coming, but I think it's really, really important for us to go here. Because one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to discover that trauma and brokenness and the effects of sin were not God's original plan. We know that. We're going to understand that God's original plan was for us to walk in wholeness and to have healthy relationships and for us to have our needs fulfilled through the ways that he designed things, through personal relationship with him and through healthy relationship with each other. And that was broken. When sin entered the world through the one man, Adam, that was broken. And ever since then, from generation after generation after generation to you and I, we have been experiencing the effects of that brokenness. And Jesus, when he came to earth, he came, for God so loved the world, so it's compelled by love, that he what? He sent his son so that all of us who would believe into him, like we would believe not just about him, but we would believe into him, we would be experiencing eternal life. Eternity starts now. It's here. It's not like after you die. So come online now, basically, is what he's saying. So here's Isaiah 53, verse 4. And it says, surely our griefs, which is translated our sickness or our dis-ease, he himself bore. This is all the stuff that Jesus did. This is how committed he is to your wholeness. And when we go through this, you're going to discover that most of this has to do with the internal world of your soul. Like, for example, grief. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised. Remember, no bone was broken on him. So he wasn't crushed like in that sense. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastening for our what? Well-being. Oh my gosh, I've got that highlighted. Well-being. He really wants us well. And he really wants us being well and getting weller, right? So here it is. It fell upon him. And he was scourged. In other words, he was whipped on his back. And by that, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. It was to this degree that Jesus was committed to your wholeness. Now let's look at the seven ways that Jesus bled. Because his blood answers every single curse that befell man as the result of sin. This is the commitment of Jesus to your holiness. We're going to see not only that, but we're also going to see the benefits of his atonement, his blood. And I just went ahead and I took some liberties as I was praying and just felt like I was hearing from the Lord to talk about these seven specific things. His right hand was pierced and he bled through his right hand. And the right hand throughout Scripture is often referred to as the hand of authority. And so what Jesus has done in this way is, and we know that he's seated at the right hand, having dominion and so forth. He's restored that authority to us through the bleeding of his right hand. And we know that his left hand was pierced. And that often denotes intimacy. And we know that if you're seated at the right hand, then your left hand is there. And it's through that intimacy that you can exercise authority. Get it? So right there, personal relationships, deep, intimate relationships, those were broken as the result of sin. That was part of the curse that befell mankind, and that's what Jesus came to restore, was the capacity to have intimate relationships, healthy, intimate relationships. We know that his right foot was pierced, and if you think about getting off on the right foot, all right, that's all about walking something out in a good way. And so here, Jesus is restored our destiny. He's restored us to walk in the right way, to go to the right place, to have a rightness about our journey in faith with him. So that's the right foot. And his left foot, again, just like with the left hand, I think that it speaks to the deeper things of the heart. In fact, if you were into the whole brain science stuff, you know that there's a right hemisphere and a left hemisphere of the brain. And which side of the brain controls what? So if you've got the left hand and the left foot, that's what side of your brain? The right side of your brain, right? And we know that the right side of your brain is more artistic and ethereal and less bound by the linear thought of time and space. And it's more expansive than that. And it's very like the intimacy that comes from the left hand. I think with the left foot, it speaks to us about the intentions of our heart and the motives. I think when we are walking this journey out, it's not just about getting it right. Okay? It's not a tightrope. It's about the motives and the values really that fuel us forward. And so I think that the left foot refers to that. That's just what I'm going with, okay? He was also mocked in a way that they placed a crown of thorns on his head. And he bled from his head. Now you see where this is going, right? It's not just about authority. I don't think really it's so much about that as it is about our thought life and our actual brains and the way that we think and the way that we process life and the way that we respond to things. And I believe strongly that God created us, and I think that he created us in such a powerful way that the brain is actually one of his greatest creations, in my opinion, because it's so amazing to me. And yet, how many of us, we struggle so much in our thought life? How many of us, we've even heard it said that the battle is won or lost, the battle is fought in the place of your thinking, in the place of your mind? Well, can we receive the fact that Jesus was so committed to our restoration and so committed to this deep inner healing work that he would address that? In fact, he would say that you can be transformed. Your life can be completely different than it was through the renewing of your mind. To the point where he would say, I have given you my thoughts. You have the mind of Christ. Now, let me just say this, because we like to use rational thought a lot in our worldview and just the culture that we grew up in where, you know, it's all about more information and knowledge is power and all of that stuff. Look, you cannot apply more information on your brain to fix it. I've heard it said this way. You cannot fix what's broken with something that's broken. So how do our minds get renewed? Well, think of any memory, and it's because you had an experience. It was an episode that you had with somebody or something, and some of those memories are really powerfully positive, and some of them are powerfully devastating, and they marked you. They had a power to create a neural pathway of thinking in your mind, and the same is true with how our minds are renewed now when we have experience with Jesus. He changes the filters. He changes the ways that we process. He changes our neural pathways. It's called neurogenesis, and it's amazing. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it can happen. The blood that flowed from his back was the result of a whip. This is the, what number are we on? Yeah, okay, good. Even in the full armor of God, there's no protection on it. I think it's the most vulnerable place. I think that represents the trauma that we experience from things that are out of our control. I mean, there are things that you just did not ask for, did not deserve, and yet you experienced it. And I would say that in the people that I meet with on a regular basis and doing this type of prayer ministry with, I would say that by far has caused a lot of the broken patterns and shame, because here it is, somehow they feel responsible for something that was completely out of their control. But let me just give you this word of encouragement. God doesn't waste anything, even the stuff that was out of your control, right? So by his stripes, you are healed. By those deep wounds on his back, you are restored. And I will just touch that. Actually, I'm going to move on to 7. Can anybody tell me what the 7th way is? Right. Okay, so this is pretty powerful stuff. Okay, because Luke 19:34 tells us that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out of it. So as we look at this, you know, and we've got a doctor in the house who could probably say that, you know, the sac around your heart, the pericardial sac, it fills up with water, it fills up with fluid, and that was probably pierced, and that's probably what killed him faster. And in fact, that's the reason why they pierced his side, is because he wasn't dead yet. And so when they pierced his side, blood and water flowed out, and that accelerated his death. His heart was then giving out. And I want to just remind us of a conversation that Jesus had with a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the cover of night, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." "Well, how can I possibly do that? I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time." And Jesus says, "Unless you are born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." So there's a water birth into your family of origin, and then there's a spirit birth into your family of destiny. Both are validated here. The family is at the heart of everything that Jesus is actually doing here. And in his commitment to bring healing and restoration to the effects of sin in your life, and especially to your soul, family is actually at the heart of it. I'm actually going to add an 8th one. 7 seemed to work because it's a number of perfection, but I'm going to go with 8. Totally off the page now. Kind of. And if you are into numbers, you know that 8 is the number of new beginnings. He was bruised for our iniquities. Did I talk about that yet? It's a deep bleeding. It's internal bleeding. Do you know that iniquity is different than transgression? A transgression is like an act. It's like a dysfunctional behavior that you act upon. It's an actual sin. Iniquity is the propensity towards that sin. And so I find that even as we're talking now about family, and we start to come into this world of iniquity, wow, Jesus was bruised, and that bleeding addressed the curse that comes to us in the form of iniquity, where it's a propensity towards a certain thing. And I can tell you that in your family of origin, like the family that you were born into, if you were to trace the history of that family, there's a pattern, isn't there? And that's what we inherited through that bloodline, was a propensity towards certain sin, towards certain ways of coping, towards certain ways of doing life. And Jesus addressed that. He addressed it. I'm going to have you turn to Deuteronomy 5. Iniquity is deeper. And we can see from Scripture that there is something we inherit from our water birth, our family of origin. But there's a turning here. There's an encouragement that's coming to us. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 8 through 10, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon their children. Even to what? The third and fourth? The entire family is affected, it says here in my version of the New Living Translation. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who have rejected me. So here we have this scripture that's saying there is something about your family of origin that was not God's original intent that came down to you and you have been affected by it. But what does verse 10 say? But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and keep my ways. Can we go there? A lot of us have done work of trying to break off the generational curses that have come down the line. A lot of us have done that type of work. And what I can say about that is that it is effective. Like if you call upon the blood of Jesus to stand as a wall of separation between you and your future generations and whatever iniquity that was being passed down from the third and fourth generations on down to you, because you know you've been fighting your parents' battles, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. I mean, here we are. We're making these vows when we're young kids or men or women, and we're like, I'm never going to be like my mom. I'm never going to be like my dad. And then all of a sudden you realize, I'm just like them right now. Oh my gosh, help. And so we're in this zone of like, okay, what do I do with that? And it's like, you can call upon the blood of Jesus to stand as a wall of separation between that iniquity, because Jesus' blood answered that curse. It's really powerful, and it's really important for us to do that kind of stuff. And you can call it specifically by name. If it's an iniquity of alcoholism or abuse or sexual immorality or whatever it is, or control or whatever it is, you know, there's just a long list of dysfunctional behaviors that try to revisit us, right? And we can take that responsibility to partner with Jesus in our own soul care and say, I am not going to settle for that. That's not who I am. Now, we don't blame our parents for our dysfunction. Every generation has a choice. We can hear and believe verse 10 here. I lavish unfailing love on 1,000 generations for those who love me and follow my ways. You can be the first of 1,000. The work of soul care is the work of coming into your truest identity as a spirit-born child of God. And he's made us whole through the finished work of the cross, and he's also empowered us through the resurrection life of the Holy Spirit at work to transform us. Romans 5, many of us know this passage. Some of us have been confused by some of the language in this, but it's okay, we'll go there. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and who is that? That's Adam. Not only sin and death, and so death spread among all men, because all have sinned, because we were born into that. In verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the transgression came, excuse me, if the transgression of one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Christ Jesus, abound to the many. Verse 18, Romans 5:18. So then as through one transgression there resulted a condemnation of all men, even so through one act of righteousness, Jesus coming to the cross and addressing every single curse that befell mankind through the shedding of his own blood, the result was justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many had become sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, many have been made righteous. So there it is. It's like Jesus answered it. What befell us with Adam, Jesus answered it. Colossians 1:12. We know it's Thanksgiving week, right? And so here we are, Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12 says, thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the lineage of Adam, and he transferred us, he literally transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of all of those sins, all of that dysfunction, all of that stuff. There's forgiveness, there is wholeness, there is newness of life. So the kingdom of God is a family, and the Father is committed to restoring our souls and healing the effects of that trauma. You know, we hear the word trauma sometimes and we think of blunt force trauma. Three alarm fires. Look, trauma is anything that's not normal. And just by virtue of being born on the planet and living your life, that's traumatic because it's not normal. This is not what God intended, right? And so we've all experienced some measure of trauma. And so we don't want our hearts to grow cold in that. And it often will, because the pain is so much to bear and the shame is debilitating and the fear is paralyzing and so forth. But your kind and loving Father has made a way. And you and I can experience renewal of the heart. He can actually change the imprint of how we define love. You know, we were imprinted, right? I mean, even as tiny little babies, we're being imprinted. The way that our parents loved each other, the way that our parents loved us, all of that was defining this as love. So if love meant I'm going to lavish you with gifts one day and I'm going to abuse you the next day, then the imprint was made. This is love. And that's why we settle for an abusive relationship sometimes, right? And so the warmth of God's love can come in and can literally transform our hearts and change the imprint of what love is. Can make it normal in the sense of God's ways. It's really, really good for us to go there. So in the last few months, I've been spending a lot of time with people in the place of prayer and just endeavoring to connect people with God. It's kind of like my role has changed. I don't counsel anymore. Hardly at all. I mean, I do a little bit, but I don't give as much advice. What I would prefer to do is position people to experience the counselor and to help people discover that they can hear from God. They can see things in their sanctified imagination. They can experience, literally, experience Jesus. And that can change the way that they see things. It can bring healing. And so I've been doing that more and more. In fact, most of my weeks over the last couple of months when I'm around, a lot of time I spend with people doing that kind of stuff. And it's really fun. Because it's kind of the answer to coming back from Burning Man and being like, okay, I'm hearing people say I want this. Where do I go with this? And that spiritual work of prayer ministry where Jesus gets invited to speak and to address what's important, that's the work that I choose right now, because A, it's a whole lot easier than me trying to come up with all the answers, and B, he's really good at what he does. So with that, I told you that, and I'll close it out with this, I told you that half of my time in the experiential learning world has been on the receiving end. So here I am, I was 51 years old, and I'm having this time where I'm centering in and I'm connecting with Jesus and I'm inviting him to perhaps highlight a false belief that I have been living under or believing for he only knows how long, right? So So all of a sudden, I'm there in that place. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what happened. You guys okay with this? All right. So I'm in that place, and all of a sudden, this phrase comes to mind that I'm better off alone. And so I'm like, okay, Jesus, what do I do with that? Can you show me the conception of that lie when I agreed with that at the heart level? And all of a sudden, I'm having this visionary experience. I'm meditating. I'm having this visionary experience where I remember distinctly, it was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I was probably 15 years old, and my parents were splitting up, and my dad had left. And I knew he was in the same town because he didn't quit his job because he worked for the Air Force. Can't quit that one. And I didn't know really where he was, but my mom was taking me to a diner, classic diner, you know, to meet my dad. She pulls up, I get out, and the whole way she's driving me there, she's telling me through tears, I don't want you to leave me. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay with me. Your dad's going to try to convince you to stay with him. So sure enough, I pull into the diner. I walk into the diner. So I'm having this memory while I'm in this place of prayer, just, you know, last year. Sure enough, you know, the whole scene just kind of unfolds. And now what do you do with that? Okay, that was just the answer to what was the conception of that false belief that I'm better off alone. Well, Jesus told me that I had made a vow when I walked into that place, I'm not going to live with either one of them. I'm better off alone. And so the way that that had been manifested in my life and the neural pathway that was established because of that is that whenever there is a strong relational conflict, I'll pull back. Better off alone. Jesus comes into the scene. Well, he didn't come in right away. I'm having this moment where I'm like remembering this and I'm like, Jesus, seriously, Jesus, is there anything you want to show me or anything you want to say to me about this memory? And he showed me the picture. It's great. I love it. He came in and he's holding a piece of apple pie on a plate and he sits down across the table from me right next to my dad. And he speaks to me and he says, the brokenness that your father experienced was not my best for him. I did not want that for him. In fact, what I preferred was that he live in the fullness of who he was as my son. He began to speak words of affection over my father. And then he took a piece of pie and he slid the plate across to me. It's my new form of communion now. And then he embraced my dad. He just like pulled my dad in. What I remember is he ministered love and compassion to my father, and he gave me that sense of this was not my best plan for your dad. The life that he lived was not my blessing over his life. So that's the short of it, and it was really, really powerful for me because what it released in me was a compassion for my father, right? And I was like, well, what about this idea that I'm better off alone? And this is where it can be very different for different people, the way that God wants to show you things. For me, he just removed that. It was like he took it out and it had some kind of form. It looked actually kind of like liquid, like mercury. He put it on the floor as like a ball. That represented something for me. I can't explain why it came out that way. I don't second guess it anymore. I don't overthink it. And he just put his foot over it, and he just like, and it absorbed down into the earth. It was gone. And I was like, so, Spirit of Truth, is there any truth that you want to say to me that can replace that lie? Because I renounce that lie, that I'm better off alone. I renounce it. And he began to speak to me just in terms of just the beauty of relationship, just the beauty of what God has given me in the lives of the people that I have in my world and, you know, all of those things. And he literally said, you were never made to be alone. You were always intended to be in deep, meaningful relationship with people, always. And I received it. And to the degree that I received it, I just put it right here in my heart. I just held my heart like this. No, that's just an example of how God can meet us in that deep inner place where our sanctified imaginations are being free, not full of fear. I do want to tell you this. I offer that because some of you are at the place in your maturity and in your journey of healing where going to a place like that by yourself is natural. It can work for you. It's really good. Others of you, you might find that that's a challenge for you. It might be more scary for you. You might not be at the place where you feel really ready for that. Like you might need a friend to be with you. And I want to connect you with either, I could do it, I could be with you, I could have another friend who does this type of stuff work with you, and we can have opportunities for you to experience that type of deep inner prayer ministry. Super beautiful, super powerful. So in your personal times, when you get with the Father and you quiet yourself and you allow yourself to listen, I have two questions that you can ask him. And the first one is, who do you say that I am? Ask him that question. And then if a memory does come up, if you are ready and if you feel like you're in a safe place, instead of trying to squish that memory back down, ask Jesus if he has anything he'd like to say or if there's anything he'd like to give you or show you related to that memory. Again, this is the work that he does best. He loves to speak truth to us. He loves, again, just ask the question, is there any false belief that I'm agreeing with? Ask the question, is there anything you'd like to do with that? Is there anything you'd like to say to me? But just go ahead and ask him. Now, some of you are just kind of curious if this really works. You're probably at the place where you want a friend to go with you. Okay? And I'd love to be that for you. All right. So, with that, because this is a week of thankfulness, can we acknowledge the fact that Jesus, in his commitment to bringing restoration to us, has made a way for us to experience newness of heart? Can we be thankful for that? Can we be thankful for the Father for bringing us into a place of a new family? And it may involve your family of origin. I wish that it will. For you, I hope that your family of origin can be in your spiritual family. Not always the case. Sometimes our family of origin isn't always safe for us. But when you sit down with your family this week, can you have a moment of reflecting on just the goodness of God, that he has intentions for every single person in your family? And this is where I want to end our time. It's not enough that we would call upon the blood of Jesus to stand as a wall of separation between the iniquity and the curses that have come down through the generational lines. It does not end there. What did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? To those who would curse us, he says, bless them. Now, it's an indirect, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe not. Maybe you have had family who pointed their finger at you and literally cursed you. But what you can do in blessing your family to the third and fourth generation is you can call upon God, just as he referred to my father as not living in the fullness of his blessings as he intended. You can call upon God to release all the intended blessings that were coming down through the generations to you and to your children and to their children. Every family matters. And your family was intended to receive blessing. Blessings that God had specifically in mind for you. Some of that got short-circuited. Some of that went offline through the generations because of iniquity and because of shame and because of fear and all these different things that happened to us. But in that work of saying, it ends here with me, well, that's just the iniquity part, right? The blessings can come online with you to 1,000 generations. Can we go there? So with that, I just want to close our time. Father, thank you so much for each heart that's here. And I pray that as I bring them to you, that you would take your hands and place them under their hearts and lift their hearts. And I pray, Jesus, that even right now, if there's any form of emotional sort of upheaval that's happening, I pray that your spirit would come to that with peace. And that you would just affirm your children here. That you would say that you're for them and that you've not left them, nor will you ever leave them. That your commitment to their wholeness it's sealed by your blood. And so I want to ask you now, Jesus, to envelop each heart and to protect it from the lies of the enemy, that any voice of discouragement or diminishment or dishonesty would be displaced now by the Spirit of truth. And I pray that this week would be a blessed week with family. And I pray that gratitude would swell up as we remember everything that you've done to bring wholeness to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.